Three main reasons to stay together, not get divorced. One, God's original plan, Matthew 14, 19, verse 4. Remember, he made no provision for Adam and Eve. That's it. Nobody else is in the garden. You couldn't get divorced. No polygamy, nothing. That's it. It was a man and a woman. Second, because God makes one perfect flesh in marriage. Remember, it's one times one equals one. You can't cut one in half. You'd have halves. And then the third reason he gave is man should not break the permanence of marriage. Remember, what God put together, let no man bring asunder. Okay? Now, some other biblical facts, just to remind you. God allowed or regulated divorce because of the hardness of man's heart. We saw that in Deuteronomy 24. Second, Jesus accepted divorce because of sexual sin. And we looked at that. We'll look at it a little bit more today. Three, God is against divorce. He hates it even though he allows it. Four, the account of adultery was punished by death in the Old Testament, was replaced by a biblical divorce in the New Testament. All right, so 1 Corinthians 7 here, there's a bunch of questions that they asked the Apostle Paul. We have the answers, and so we create the questions from the answers, okay? Remember, the Corinth was very sensual, sexual city. Corinthicized actually means, you know, having sex with prostitutes. The Temple of Aphrodite was there, 1,000 prostitutes. You'd go and worship, and it was part of prostitution. It was so corrupt. Many people, there were many slaves. Remember, in the Roman Empire, there was like 60 million slaves. There's a lot of slaves. And they married and remarried and did all of these things, and some of them just procreated children. So in this culture, a lot of people, before they got saved, and we're going to get into that today, they were married, divorced, married. So it was a mess. Kind of like America to some degree, if you would see today, the way it's going more and more. All right, so the first question, I'm just going to just read up to verse 9, and we're going to get started where we left off. But the first question, remember, should I revert to celibacy? Let me just read this. Again, I'm not going to explain all this. Go back last week and listen to yourself. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Again, to me, remain celibate. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, or fulfill your obligation. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So you're there to please one another. And obviously we're talking about sex in general, inside of marriage. Verse 5, defraud, or don't deprive ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. They may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again that Satan tempt you. So again, you know, there's a time to say, all right, we're going to fast and pray, and then obviously abstain, right? And then verse 6, but I speak this by permission. So he's saying here, marriage is not required, not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man had his proper gift. Remember the gift of singleness, but also marriage was a gift. He says, one after this manner, being celibate, and another after that manner, being married. So in this culture, they were having sex, going crazy. Now they got saved, they got married. It's like, oh, we're not going to have sex during marriage. They're, whoa, 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 whoa. Well, you can't do that, right? So he clears that up, all right? Then the last thing we looked at last week is, should I remarry? We saw that in verse 8 and 9. I say, therefore, to the unmarried, and we looked at this last week. I'm going to spend a lot of time here. We know that includes the divorce and widows we talked about. It's good for them they abide even as I am, which obviously single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So again, a lot of them, when they're lost, we got divorced, remarried, all this, now they got saved, right? And, you know, again, some people hold even before they were saved. Again, we talked about that last week. I spent a lot of time saying, look, we can't label somebody. Before they were lost, we all did all kinds of sins, but you are forgiven, okay? All right, let's start on question number 3 today, and is should I remain married? And that's verses 10 and 11. All right, look at verse 10 and 11 now. Now, this right here is talking about two Christians who are married. We're going to get to a unbeliever and a believer in the next section, but these are two Christians that are married. That's how I want you to think when you're reading these verses. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So we had a bunch, he's saying, the bunch of verses Jesus talked about in the New Testament. Let not the wife, now remember, in Jewish culture, the wife could not get a divorce, but he's talking to Greeks, Romans, they could get a divorce, they could initiate. So he says, let not the wife depart, we'll look at that word in a minute, from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let the husband put away his wife. Let not the husband, put away his wife. One word. All right, let's tackle this. All right. So the word depart, let's start with that. It's horizo in the Greek, and it means to put a room between, to put asunder, to put away. So it's talking about divorce. Okay? So it's clear it's talking about divorce. All right? Two Christians should not get a divorce except if one commits adultery. But even then, we looked at it. Remember Hosea? You could forgive, restore, bring it back. But if they continually commit adultery over and over, they don't want to stop, then you could get a divorce. That was the only thing that we looked at, right? For selfish reasons. Remember, Hillel, in the popular view, was like, you can get a divorce for any reason. That was the culture in Jesus' time and here as well. And that's what the standard of America is. You don't want to be married anymore for selfish reasons, just get a divorce. Now, Paul is probably addressing two issues here. Number one is believers wanted a way out. Remember Ezra 10, where God told these pagans, right? They divorced their Jewish wives, and they married these pagans who again, were worshiping other gods. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you go back there, God said, don't marry any pagans, only marry from within. And so people struggle with that passage. We went over it again. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But so he's probably addressing this. So people are going back, oh, Ezra 10, I could just divorce this person. But Paul is saying now, look, we're in a dispensation of the church. Remember, just like divorce, biblical divorce replaced death for adultery in the Old Testament. So this is what we go by. Let me divert for a second, because a lot of people go to the Old Testament. I'm reading through the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, whatever it says. You know, God says, go kill all the Canaanites. And people will bring it up when you're witnessing, right? Look, God said, go kill all these people. I said, look, now he's telling us to love our enemy, go share the gospel. That's what he's telling us to do. God is holy. He could do whatever he wants. He is right. But I tell people, you know what? That was for Israel at that time. But now God's telling me to do this. Tell me to love you right now. They at least just like to pull out verses, you know, Leviticus, whatever, when they try to make arguments. So here, you know, we have this, a Christian decides to divorce because of selfish reasons. So what are their options if they do that? Remain single or return back to that husband and wife. That's the only options the Bible gives. I'll summarize this at the end. Right? So you're the one who's just getting, I want to divorce Linda, you know, because she doesn't cook well or she's, you know, whatever. If I do that, biblically, do people do this? Most of them? No. Either you got to remain single or you go back to that person. But usually that person goes and marries somebody else. Now, we'll talk about the innocent one in a second. We're talking about the guilty one, if I can use that word. All right? So, the Bible is clear on this, but many times the person who commits adultery or just says, I want to get out, I'm not happy. Remember, God's more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. I don't want to be married to Linda Moore. I'm going over here. There's usually somebody in the wings. I've seen this many times. There's usually somebody else. Most of the time. All right. Now, any questions on that? Don't raise your hand. Ask me after. All right. The second thing is, So the first one is both are now believers. The second thing is one is still an unbeliever. So these two people, they're unsaved. One gets married, gets saved along the way. Now they're married to an unbeliever. He deals with that next. Look at verse 12. But to the rest, so Jesus is, speak I, not the Lord. So he's just saying, look, Jesus didn't directly teach on this. I have to because of this mess that's in front of me, right? The questions that you asked me. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Don't get a divorce. And we'll get into, in a minute, if she wants to leave, we'll get into that in a second. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, we'll look at this word in a minute, by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were you children unclean, but now are they are holy. I'll look at that verse in a minute. It's not saying automatically they're going to get saved. All right. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving divorce, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage or enslaved to be married in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. So it's either reconciliation or divorce. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? All right, now, I think Paul's addressing a couple of things here. Number one, he's saying, don't push the unbelieving spouse out. Try everything that you can to bring them to Christ. Listen, God knows your heart. Because some people are like, I don't want to be married to this person anymore. They're going to push them so much and treat them so horrible so they leave and then I'm free. Well, God knows your heart. Be very careful. Be very careful in that. Now, the word sanctified is hagiazo. It means to make holy, to set apart. So he's saying, look, when you're the believer in any relationship and they're lost, you're influencing them. It's not meaning they're going to get saved because of you, but you're influencing them to come to Christ, whether you're at work, in your home, wherever you are. So your job is, see, you always have to think God's way. Don't be selfish. It's like, I'm just trying to be happy. I'm not being happy. I'm getting out of here. No, no. It's a greater picture. We represent the kingdom of God first. A lot of people just think, I just want to be happy, and I'm going to do whatever I'm going to be happy. I know God will forgive me. He's saying, look. Look, this is the greater cause right now. I want you to influence them. I want you to love them when they're unlovable. I want you to forgive them so they can get saved and your kids can get saved if there's kids involved. But you think somebody like Daniel, who affected two kingdoms, King Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, because of him, Darius, the kings of Medo-Persia, he affected so many people. And he was in politics. I remember this lost husband, this wife got saved, and she used to get up, make him breakfast. He was a miserable guy, and just loved on him. Eventually, he got saved and became a pastor. Yeah. That's what he's saying here in this section. Now, what if the unbeliever wants out? They're like, I'm sick and tired of this Jesus stuff. Your Christianity, I want out. It says, let them depart. Right? You're not under bondage. Peace. It leaves you to say, I don't have to compromise my Christian principles being married. You keep living for Christ. That offends them. They leave. That's on them. You're trying everything you possibly can to keep the marriage together. Okay? Not under bondage, enslaved. Now, you are free. So the innocent one can, what? Can remarry. It only makes sense. It only makes sense. Right? So there's a freeing about this, right? This is a freeing point. So this point of unbelieving departing because of the ignorance of marriage kind of adds some weight to the argument of being forgiven once you're saved. Because once he says you're saved, there's more accountability. So that's why I believe that when you're unsaved, you get divorced, you can eventually remarry. Maybe you can't be a pastor. There's things that will stop you, you know, things that maybe you have done that you cannot. Because the Bible says the husband of one man, I believe that was married only once. Some say it's polygamy, but I don't think so, right? So there are some things, but I think that person can remarry. All right? Now, let me go to 1 Peter. Hold your finger here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I just want to leave with this point on this point. Is the married believer should try everything they can to reach a person and your spouse, because Peter says the same thing here. I want to read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, likewise, your wives, be in subjection, hubotasso, means to line up to your own husband. Watch. So I want you to be respectful. I want you to be Christ-like. That if any obey not the word, that means either they're lost or they're backslidden, they also may, without the word, your conversation, your speech, be won by the conversation or your lifestyle, your behavior, while they behold your chaste conversation, again, your lifestyle, with fear. So that's saying, hey, every husband wants to be respected, so respect your husband. Unless he tells you to do something unbiblical. And then he says, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair. Some people go to this passage and say, you can't have a hairdo. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about winning somebody from the heart versus the outside. Wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It's humble. Which is in the sight of God a great price. And then he talks about an example. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. Let me always tell this about somebody. When you're married and you get saved and they're unsaved, you just got to go by God's principles and trust in God. Do not compromise the word in any area of life. No matter what's happening to the other person, it could be your children, it could be whoever. Don't go away from the truth. Don't do it. Just to say, oh, I'm going to make them happy, so I'm going to hedge here on Christian principles. Don't do it. It's the truth that's going to set them free. Not just saying, oh, I'm going to make your life easier. I'm going to compromise my principles. Because that's why Paul says, if they don't want to live by those principles, they could depart. But you don't change to make the family happy. Verse 6, now he gives the example. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, talking about here spiritually, or heritage, right? As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazements. Likewise, your husbands, this is so important. This is a great verse. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. It means value unto your wife. We should look at it as our wives as saying, they're the greatest thing. I'm going to value these. Like the most precious thing that you think of, I'm going to treat them. Unfortunately, that's not happening in Christianity today. If that would, no woman would want to leave. And then he says here, unto the wife as the weaker vessel. People have a big problem with this. It just means the idea of fragile emotionally. And even physically, they're weaker. That's all these sports, these people saying, the you know, men who go over and say, we're going to play in women's sports. That's nonsense. They're totally different. As being heirs together of the grace of God, saying, see, positionally you're equal in Christ if you're saved, that your prayers be not hindered. So listen, if I don't treat Linda right, my prayers are hindered. That's strong language for husbands. It starts in the home. Remember, I always said everything starts in the home. You can come here and shake my hand and say, oh, Pastor, and when you're treating your wife horrible, it's wrong. All right, now let's read. Go back to our text. 17 through 24. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but Paul's reiterating whatever state that you're in when you get saved, stay in it, whether you're married, unmarried. So let's just read through this, because I want to really pick up in verse 25. All right, follow along with me again, 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 17, he says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one of you, so let him walk." Again, being single, being married, and so ordained I in all the churches. "Is any man being circumcised," you're talking about Jewish people, right? "Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision," talking about Gentiles, "let him not be uncircumcised. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." Verse 20, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Without being a servant," and here, remember, it's talking about slaves, and people ask me this question about that. It's like, look, all throughout the Bible, we're always supposed to treat people Christ-like. Even if they're under you, they're serving you in some capacity. There's nothing wrong with that, right? The Bible never talks about treating people wrong. That's a whole other subject, but I can't go there. "But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman." So whether you're serving, you're a slave at that time, if you're saved in Christ, you're free. "Likewise, also that he is called, being free, is a Christ servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he's a call, therein abide with God." All right, now let's get on the fourth question is, can I be released from being single? That's the fourth question. Look at verse 25. It says, "Now concerning virgins," again, never married, "I have no commandment of the Lord." So Jesus didn't directly talk about this, he's saying. "Yet I give my judgment." He's not saying, oh, this is not scriptural. Remember, he wrote under the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's still binding. "As one that the Lord obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." So Paul was saying, listen, and he'll make an argument throughout this thing and say, hey, I want you to be single, but it's okay to marry if you have a desire to marry or if you're burned, he uses that phrase, okay? But let me give you three reasons to remain unmarried, Paul gives here. Number one, there's tension in the world. Look at verses 26 and 27. He says, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good, remain unmarried. Why? For the present distress, I say, that is good for a man so to be." And then he says the statement, we looked at this before, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed." Divorced. "Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." So Paul knew that if you're going to stand up for Christ during that time, and now, I'm telling you, there's more and more persecution coming to this country as Christians now. A lot of other countries had it, and they still have it. Our friend we talked to a couple weeks ago in China, they're underground. They go to a different spot every week. Now you have the liberty to come here, sit in nice chairs, have air conditioning, have heat. What if that all changed? Would you try to go find a group of people every Sunday and go worship with them and risk your life? If it rains, some people don't show up. I'm being honest. It's American Christianity. Hold your finger here. 2 Corinthians 11. Here's the persecution. When you share the gospel with somebody, if we told them, look, you're going to come to Jesus, and you're going to suffer. Oh, I don't want that. Yeah. Look what he says. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times receive I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, in a night, in a day I've been in the deep, in journeys offering, in perils of water," talking about danger, "in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings, often in the cold, nakedness. Besides these things are without that which cometh upon me, the care of all the churches." You want to get saved? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying you present the gospel that way, but my point is, look, if you present the gospel as, look, Jesus is going to take care of all your problems, and you're going to have a happy life. No, he's going to take care of your sin, and he will help you with those things, but it's going to be no picnic, and don't share the gospel that way to people, right? That's prosperity theology, and that's not true. And God may bless you, no doubt, So be careful. I just saw a teacher got fired in America for not teaching all the wokeism stuff. She won't do it. She won't compromise her Christian principles. She got fired. All right, the second reason, jot down real quick here, there's trouble in relationships. Look at verse 28. He says, "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned." But watch what he says. "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." Let's face it, when you're by yourself, right, you can make your own decisions. As soon as you get married, you're taking two people together that are going to be in the flesh sometimes. So there's going to be some trouble. He's just saying, count it down. Now, I believe it's pulled into the persecution too, because look, if you stand up for Christ, your husband can be killed, your wife can be killed, your kids can be taken away from you. Go to other countries where that has happened. Now, Irene was talking about at her mom's funeral and how Hitler came and her mom was in Poland and they took everything, destroyed everything, and they're running for their lives. So now watch. I'm by myself. I'm single. And that happens. But someone just grabs my wife, my kids. See what he's saying? It's a bigger picture here. It's a bigger picture. The first century Christians suffered a lot. And there's Christians around the world suffering today. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 and 37 says, "Others have trial of cruel mockings." You know, this is all about faith, this chapter. But a lot of people don't want to read the end. They just want to, by faith, Noah built, by faith. Well, read the end too. By faith. "Others had cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawed asunder." They say Isaiah was cut in half. That's history, not Bible. "Were slain with the sword. They wandered." What does that mean? They were driven from their houses because of their Christianity. "About in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, they were tormented." And that word, "were tempted," meaning I want you to denounce your faith. I'm giving the illustration a long time ago where there's a Bible study going on in Russia, and the Russian soldiers came in and said, "Who are the real Christians here? Line up, we're going to shoot you. Those who want to leave, go ahead and leave." And so some of them laughed, the other ones stood and said, "We'll die for my faith." They put their guns down and said, "Tell me about this Jesus you're willing to die for." Wow. Yeah. "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," 2 Timothy 3:12. You know, now people standing up at abortion clinics, they're going to jail. Yeah. Other people can do all kinds of things, have protests, burn buildings down, whatever. That'll go. It's happening. We're talking about America. All right, the last reason to stay single is time is short to serve and please God. Look at verses 29 to 35. I got to move quickly here. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they," watch now, "they that have wives be as though they have none." Again, live for Jesus. There's no marriage in heaven. "They that weep as though they weep not, as though that rejoice as though that rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not." He's saying, look, this is not our home. This is transient. Don't get so caught up down here about you and your wife and your little kids. And I'm not diminishing it. I'm just saying, keep a heavenly perspective, he's saying. "And they that use their world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passed away." Remember I said, always God's creation, we got to put everything through God, the filter of God, the book of Ecclesiastes, and then you can enjoy creation. Don't go after creation to enjoy life, because then you abuse it. You abuse people, money, all of those things. You got to go through God first, and then you get filled up with God, and you're looking to pour out. You're enjoying the creation. You're not looking for creation to be happy. That's what lost people do. These are some good passages. This is wild. I love the Word of God. Verse 32, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried," remember we said too, that can include divorced people, "careth for the things that belong to the Lord." So unmarried, remember we talked about all that stuff. If you're single, you could be a widow, You could be never married or you could be divorced, right? We looked at that before, right? For the things that belong to the Lord, that how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And it's not wrong. We have to take care of our family. Verse 34, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Again, that virgin means never married. The unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Makes sense, right? Remember, the time is short. Real quick verses here, and then I want to answer the last question. Colossians 4, 5 says, walk, it means the idea of behavior, in wisdom toward them that are without. That means the lost. Redeeming the time. That means buying up the time. Think about the rest of your life. Hey, I got more years behind me than in front of me. I'm going to be 64 years old. But you have time tomorrow. Everyone has time. I want you to think that, buy that time up and say, how can I use that for the Lord? He said, I'll take care of my kingdom if I serve him. Don't just fritter away time. Think, buy it up. James 4:14, Steve sang a song of this. Whereas you know not what you'll be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look, and it's the idea of fixed aim like a racehorse, at the things not which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Last verse, 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth or weaveth himself with the affairs or the transaction of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now let's go to the last question, number 5. Can I refrain my daughter from getting married? Look at verse 36. He says, but if any man, well, let me just set the context so to help you understand as we read these verses. So there's a father, has a daughter, never married, and she wants to marry, but he has power over her. But he has to think, does she have the gift of singleness, or does she want to marry? Okay, so understanding that, let's read. But if any man think that he behave himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, talking about fully sexually mature, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity or reason, but hath power over his own will, again, she's not a slave, has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her, the father, in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So again, he goes back to that, it's better if she don't marry. But if she has a desire to marry, doesn't have the gift of singleness to say, no, you're not getting married. But we know it has to be married in what? In the Lord. Right? Let's go. We looked at this before. Let's keep reading. Verse 39 and 40. This is a different subject, but it still fits. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will. So we're saying if her husband dies, right? Remember, the Old Testament, if they committed adultery, they would be stoned to death. She was free to marry. So if a husband dies or a wife dies, you're free to marry. But it says only in the Lord. And please, single people, can I beg you, don't let the fear of being lonely just go and marry somebody. Make sure over time, under pressure, that they love God. Because those principles, the only thing that's going to hold you together, if they don't have those principles, they will leave you eventually. Please, I beg you. All right. Now, let me do this. Let me summarize it. We're going to throw it on the screen for you. Here we go. Ready, Ariane? All right, if you're single, never been married before, number one, stay single so you can serve God without distraction. That's one option. The second option, you have no desire to marry, you have the gift of singleness. Somebody told me recently, I have the gift of singleness, I don't think I'll ever get married. Then stay single. Number three, you have no desire to stay single. you have a desire to marry, to burn, if you will, then get married to somebody in the Lord. Okay? Everyone got that? This is a summary of the last 5 weeks, very quickly. All right, you're a widow. Stay single and serve God. Another option, you're a young widow and want to marry, go get married, 1 Timothy 5. You're an older widow. Stay single, but it's okay to get married if you want. We just read that, verse 34 and 40. All right, you're married now. All right, everyone falls in these categories somewhere, okay? Stay married whether the person is a believer or a non-believer. You're trying to win them if you got saved and they didn't. And if you're two believers, you're staying married. All right? Now, you're married to an unbeliever, you got saved, they didn't. If an unbeliever departs, not pushed out, then let them leave. Third option. If spouse commits adultery, look to reconcile first. But if they don't want to repent, then you're free to get a biblical divorce. All right, divorce, the last topic. If your unbelieving spouse left, stay single, serve God, but you're not in bondage. You can remarry. All right? Next one, if the believing spouse commits adultery, you can get a divorce and remarry. If you are the believing knowingly divorced for selfish reasons, you have to stay single or go back to that person. But usually that person may go on and get remarried, so you're going to have to stay single. How many people really do that? Not very many. And watch what happens. If I divorce Linda for selfish reasons, and then I go marry someone else, or I go and commit adultery, I'm an adulterer, now that person I marry becomes an adulterer. This is the Bible. I didn't make this up. God knows best. Listen, God made it to be two versions get together. They love God, they get married, they have their own kids. That's the perfect scenario. Listen, I wasn't no virgin when I got married. I was 23 when I got saved. But I'm just telling you, that's what we tell these kids. The teenagers want to go and you know, date. Don't do it. You're emotionally not ready. The other person isn't ready. Wait, they say the frontal lobe doesn't develop in men until about 30. I'm not saying you wait till 30, but listen, the longer you wait, the more you're like Christ, the more they're like Christ. That's the best. Don't rush it. I know there's people sitting here, people I've known, that rushed it and they wish they never did. Because loneliness drove them. Fear of being lonely drove them to get married. It wasn't because I'm looking at this person, they love God, I love God. Do you know George Whitefield, great evangelist? He was hardly ever home. Some say he should have never got married. He left his wife alone so much. John Wesley, great preacher. His wife eventually left him. People don't say all this kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, there are great men, but his wife left him. Jim Elliot, who was going to be a missionary, when he was going to be a missionary to the Indians, remember he got speared to death? He was like 26 years old. He said, I'm not getting married. And he met Elizabeth. It's like, hey, I'm putting God first, and I'm not putting you first. Do you still want to get married? Yeah, he almost didn't get married. Read his book. But she said, I'm willing to be a missionary. That's why I want to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be in that, you better have the right spouse. Sometimes the person can do it, but the spouse, no. It's a package deal. It's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure. I mean, I love it. I'm called God to do this. I'm not perfect. I made a lot of mistakes in 25. Wish I could go back and start the church over next week, but I can't. All right. Now remarried to someone else as a Christian, right? So let me give you the last scenario. I try to give it all I can, all right? I divorced Linda for being selfish. I was wrong. I ended up marrying Susie. I always use Susie. There's no Susies in here. I marry Susie now. Just got to repent and get right and just stay married to Susie. I'm not going to go back to Linda. Can't go back. Now listen, I pray none of you here who are married gets divorced. I'm here to help you in any way. So many tools. There's so many things about marriage. Next week I'll bring a message, but there's so much information. It's not more information. It's more yielding to God and yielding to the Spirit. I'm not going to write another book on marriage. There's so many of them. All right, let me do this. Give me 5 minutes and I'm going to close. I thought about this, recovering from divorce. I want to end with that today. Real quick, simple principles, 4 simple principles, right? Now, by the way, everything I just did with you, I try to stick with the Bible. You may disagree. I know pastors like, no, never divorce. What? What are you doing with all these passages? I don't know. Or if you get divorced, you're automatically adulterer. Wait. Be careful. If you take a couple scriptures and run with them, you're in trouble in this topic. You got to look at all of them. And I tried to do that in this thing. All right, number one, repent and accept God's forgiveness if you were the guilty person in getting a divorce for selfish reasons. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Hebrew word means to push forward. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Everyone has to repent, right, of our sins every day. But if I left Linda for an unbiblical reason, I need to repent. Yeah. Now, we all need to repent every day, of course, right? Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you all shall likewise perish. So if you meet somebody who is, again, divorced, remarried, they just got saved, they're going to repent to get saved. But if a person did commit adultery and left or left for unbiblical reasons, that person has to repent. That's the first step. Now, if you're innocent, right? So some people still feel guilty even though the other person was the problem. They left. But they feel guilty and somehow that they were part of the problem. And I just tell people, don't mix up true guilt and false guilt. After you confess your sin, if you feel guilty, you're believing a lie. Because it's gone. I have people still, they're guilty of as a husband, as a parent, whatever, it's 20 years ago, and they're still, I feel so guilty. It's like you ask, been forgiven, you're forgiven, get up and start moving forward. Go help other people. Stop wallowing in something you've been forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So don't let false guilt destroy you. All right, I got to move on. I can't put all the scriptures, so just stay with me here. Again, if you're the guilty one for non-biblical reasons, ask God for forgiveness, but ask that person for forgiveness too, or who is involved. All right? I recently spoke to somebody who was struggling in this area. I'm like, you can't go back and fix anything. You could be remarried to somebody else. But like, hey, just like, you know what? I asked God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? They may say, no, you caused me so much pain. It doesn't matter. All right, the second thing, real quick here. Release the bitterness. Release the bitterness. This is a major one. Ephesians 4:31, I quote it all the time. Let all bitterness, it means settle hostility, and wrath, that's outbursts, anger, clamor, making noise, evil speaking. You're always talking bad about that person. Be put away from you with all malice. That's even getting even. Colossians 3:13, forbear one another. It means to put up with things you don't like. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you too. Unfortunately, you know, people get bitter at their ex, and it's, oh, I'm going to take them down. And all you're doing is Hebrews 12:15, the Bible says the root of bitterness troubles you. It's destroying your life. And it says it defiles. It means it stains many. Remember, I preached a message one time. I said, right now in this room, if you're bitter at somebody, you have your own color. It's going to show up on their shirt. Oh, what colors would show up right now? Or anybody's life, right? Everyone you're bitter at would be your color. And people ask me, how do I know I'm bitter? Go read Ephesians 4:31. If you have any of those things, you think about that person, you just get angry, you don't want to talk to them, you don't want to see them. Those are signs you didn't forgive. You could say you forgive all you want. You're treating them horrible. You speak bad about them. You haven't forgiven them. Or maybe you have, and then you just keep bringing it up. Then I say, memorize Ephesians 4:32, be kind, forgiving one another. So you have to replace. Because one time is we can actually, I could say, I forgive, I'm looking at Jerry, I forgive you, Jerry, or Jerry forgives me. But then, right, especially a spouse, they do the same thing over. And then everything comes back from the past. Now what I have to do, cast that down, replace it with Ephesians 4:32. You got to do that. And eventually, I had this one guy, his dad dead 20 years. He's so bitter at his dad, he's destroying his life. His dad is dead. And I say, here's what I want you to do. Every time you think of your dad, you think of all the bad things he did to you, so it just creates more bitterness. So every time you think of your dad, I want you to cast that down and quote Ephesians 4:32. And after time, here's what's going to happen. Eventually, when you think of your dad, you're going to have peace. Because you're not depositing that bitterness over and over. The root of bitterness is like a tree. And then the fruit, anger. That keeps happening over and over again. Listen, you're going to hurt people. They're going to hurt you in your life. That's why the power of the gospel is so powerful. It sets you free. All right, I got to move on real quick, too quick. Let me just give you this one illustration, though. I wrote this down. There was this lady. She was about 5 feet tall, and she was a bowler. She's like a professional bowler. She used to bowl with a 16-pound ball. It's the heaviest ball. She was incredible. I used to watch her. I was a little kid. I used to be at the bowling alley. She had that perfect, I was like, she was bowling like 230, 240. Her husband left her for another woman, and her life was destroyed. I was lost at the time, but I saw it. I thought back. It was his fault, but it destroyed her because of this. Her bitterness destroyed her life, and she didn't do anything wrong. All right. Put down, rely on God. See, real quick, rely on God. One, to fulfill desires. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfied the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness. Let me quote one passage here. Lamentations 3, 22 through 26. This is Jeremiah weeping over Jerusalem. He is so burdened. But God fulfilled him. Listen, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Thank God. This is a great passage. We get songs from this, right? Hymns. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithful. Thank God for his mercies every day. We all need it. The Lord is my portion. There it is. Hebrew word means allotment, inheritance. He is everything. You got to get that. God is my inheritance. Nothing else. No one else. Whether you're single or married. Therefore, I will hope in him. Not another person. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him, pursueth him. It is good for a man shall both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of God. That means deliverance in God's way. Right? Quiet. I like that quietly. It's an adverb. You ever go to a grocery line, it's a new cashier, everyone's complaining. They're waiting, but not quietly. Quietly wait. Not complaining. And then the last thing, real quick. I know of a Christian wife. She's on her fourth husband. She's trying to be fulfilled in another person. The other one on relying on God is financial needs. When there is the divorce, it's a mess financially. I don't care how much money you have. These guys who marry these people, half their finances are gone. So what do you have to do? I remember a Christian lawyer said, the only winners in divorce are the lawyers. Remain faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover as choir, as stewards found faithful. So whatever you have, start being faithful, give to God, get on a budget, and then God will take care of you. Philippians 4:19, it's the context of giving. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then again, matter the context is you're giving, you're being a good steward. Because I have people who are being bad stewards over and over again, like, why am I always in financial trouble? Either as a Christian, you're either not giving or you're not taking care of the rest of the money. It's all God's. It's not like, oh, this belongs to God. No, all of it is. The last thing we'll close. Remain focused on serving God, not trying to find another person. Again, it's not wrong, 1 Corinthians 7:29, but this I say therefore, the time is short. it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. Remember, our strength comes from God, not another person. Last verse, two verses. Psalm 42:5. Why art thou cast down? It means, why are you depressed? O my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Last verse, Hebrews 12:2-3. Looking unto Jesus, that means fixing your eyes like a racehorse, right? The author, the chief leader, and the finisher, the completer of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That means stay under. So when things get hard, stay with the Lord. Stay with his principles. Don't go outside of those principles. I just want out. I just want to be happy. I'm so lonely, I'm just going to marry anybody. Don't do it. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne. For consider him that endureth contradiction or opposition of the sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Stop looking at the enemy and look to God. Thank you for the extra few minutes. Appreciate it. Next week, we're going to finish this up. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We're lost without it. Everybody here with their eyes closed, you bow your heads. First thing I always ask here every day, I want you, every Sunday, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You're no good. You can't get to heaven by being good, going to church, getting baptized. The Bible is clear. Jesus loved you so much, he came and he died for you, for your sin. But you're not automatically forgiven. You have to repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and accept Jesus Christ only. His blood is the only thing that can take away your sin. There's no other acceptable sacrifice. You have to humble yourself and say, I'm no good. I need to receive Christ only. Believe that he's God. He rose from the dead. He is alive today. Please do that. Come and see me. See another Christian. You're a Christian today. Obviously, you're here today. You're either single. And that means what? You've never been married. You could be a widow. Right? You could say, well, I lost somebody. I'm still single. You could be divorced. Right? Or you're married. You're married to somebody. Maybe you're having struggles. Go back to the principles of God. Look at the principles that we just looked at. Maybe you're divorced and you're a little bitter. You're bitter of what happened. Maybe you made some mistakes. Maybe they did, whatever. Just ask God to forgive you. Forgive them. Move forward and live for God. Help others. Use it for good, the pain that you've gone through. Father, thank you for your patience with all of us. We love you. We can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.